I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their city. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, as we look at this psalm, what I want you to notice is that which I didn't read, the superscription. And I purposely wanted to come back to that. The superscription is very long. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So the background of this psalm is seen and known. Sometimes that's a question that comes up in our psalm meditations, and people will say, what's the background of the psalm? What's the context for in which it was written? And the answer that I usually give is, I don't know, because the psalms are purposely and often without context. And the reason for that, I believe, is that God gives them to us so that they can be generalized, so that we just say, we don't make excuses and say, well, that specific thing there had to do with this thing, so it doesn't apply to me. But by generalizing the Psalms, we are able to let them really come into our heart in a much deeper way than if they were not generalized. So the background, 1 Samuel 21, and I'll just read a few verses. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why are you alone and no man with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commanded me a business and has said to me, let no one know anything of the business whereabout I send you. And when I have commanded you and have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under your hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand and or what there is present. And the priest answered, there's no common bread under my hand, but there's hallowed bread or holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said, of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread in the manner common, though it were sanctified in the day of the vessel. So the priest gives him the holy bread, and there is no bread there but the show bread. So that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And then what we see is that this is the context. David comes into the presence of God and he's hungry and he's fleeing the one that wants to take his life. He's actually fleeing the one who wants to destroy him. And we know that as he comes to that place tell the high priest that he's hungry, the high priest says, I don't have any bread except that which is holy, except that which is set apart, the show bread. And David gives his reason for why he ought to have that. And as the king who represents Messiah, there is somewhat of an entitlement that we see in the text that he deserves to come and to eat of that bread. So that's the background. And it's something that comes out in the psalm, throughout the psalm. And if you look at verses 1 through 3, it doesn't come out in every instance of the psalm, but it does come out quite frequently. In verses 1 through 3, we see that David begins with this vow to praise. And in this vow to praise, let me get back to Psalm 30 for my Bible. When he vows to praise, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So it starts with a really personal vow to give praise. And then it ends with this call to worship for all of the people of God to participate in that praise with David. And what's interesting there is that this vow to praise comes at a very low and dark place in David's life, doesn't it? It's one thing for all of us to say that, you know, we're going to continue on the straight and narrow, and we're going to walk faithfully with the Lord when things are going well. But when things become dark and life becomes difficult, and even David here fleeing for his life without food and without weapons, remember he gets the sword of Goliath while he's there, because, you know, every good church has a storage of all sorts of things, and the sword of Goliath made its way into this building. And David in this low point makes this vow to praise. So we can think about how in every situation and trials and darkness and all of these things, David says that he will not stop from praising the Lord. He'll never be satisfied with his praise. He'll never say, this is enough. He always falls short of the worship that he is to bring. So he constantly has to bring more. And he calls us into that. And as he calls us into that, notice verse 2 says that the humble will hear and be glad. This is the call for you and me to hear. Those that have been humbled by God's word, those that have been humbled under the person and work of Jesus Christ, we're called to come even with David and to magnify, to lift up, or to make his name bigger, like a magnifying glass. You know, let's make his name big together with David. And then after this vow to praise, David goes on to give some of this experience that he has. And that's in verses 4-7. I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. Now, what's interesting here is there are Hebrew glimpses of what's going on. the word radiant and faces never being ashamed. Radiance of faith and a lack of shame of faith have to do in the Hebrew mind with those that have been fully satisfied with food. So David is confessing his fasting, and he's saying that in the midst of that, the Lord answers him. And we know from the superscription the way in which he answers. He answers it from the showbread. So his faith is not shamed. His faith is not, where's the other word? His faith is not down. You know, it's radiant instead. And it's the opposite of the way the faith looks. Remember when Jesus confronts the Pharisees on their fasting, and he says, you make your face really ugly and, grotesque in a sense. That's the face of fasting. But here the Lord does not allow the face to be ashamed. The poor man who David is identifying himself with as the king, the poor man, he cries, the Lord hears him and saves him. And why does he do that? And verse 7 is huge. Verse 7 is huge because David finds food in the presence of God. The showbread is literally that which is set out for God, set out for the Lord himself. And here we see it's the angel of the Lord that encamps around those that fear him and delivers him. The angel of the Lord is divine. We see that throughout Scripture. If you do a quick search on whatever search engine you use for references in the Scriptures, you'll find that the angel of the Lord is divine. It's one of the persons of the Trinity. It's, in a sense, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that comes to David and provides for him. So he tells of this experience that he has as the Lord provides and the angel of the Lord fully satisfies. And then from that personal experience, again, he's going to extend it out where he calls on each of us to be partakers of that as well. And he calls on us to experience the presence of God. Look at verses 8 through 10. O taste and see, the Lord is good. Again, language relating to the context of the psalm. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Remember, he's taking refuge in the sanctuary. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those that fear him have no lack. The lack is, or no lack is that the provision is there of the showbread. Young lions suffer lack and hunger, but those that seek the Lord lack no good thing. So you see, he's really drawing us right into this experience, and he's using that which is physical and the satisfying of physical hunger to point us to the Lord and to experience that blessing of the Lord when we take refuge in him and when we taste and we see that the Lord is good. It's very much an experiential language. We see that what he's doing here is he's calling us into the presence of God through the sanctuary of the time, through the Lord Jesus in our context, and he's calling on us to taste. And when we taste, to confess that which we've experienced. Taste and see the Lord is good. And he puts that challenge out. Young lions, they lack, they hunger. Those that seek the Lord, you will never lack any good thing. It's a challenge to seek the Lord. And then in 11 through verse 14, he calls us to turn from evil. When we've experienced the presence of God, when we've experienced union with Christ, when we've experienced that coming together and being before the face of God, as the Scriptures call us to, as we confess our sins and repent, we see that that results in a turning from evil. He says, come, O children, listen to me. So this man that really started at this poor spot, you know, he calls himself the poor man, he calls himself lowly, He says, come, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So he speaks in Proverbs. And as he does that, he speaks as though to children. This is a man of war. This is one who is anointed to be king. And yet he doesn't think that it's below him to get, in a sense, down on the floor and speak to the children and say, children, do you want to come and know the Lord? I will teach you what it means to fear the Lord. So this is really a fantastic thing as he calls us to come and to walk according to the Word of God, really to walk in that ethic. We've spent 42 weeks talking about that ethic of the Christian. And this is what he's calling us to. Fear the Lord. Walk in his ways as you trust in him. This is going to be the way that you live even as a Christian in this life. And then he ends in 15 to 22 with one of those famous comparisons where he compares the wicked and the righteous. He says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So the eyes of the Lord, they're towards the righteous. They're towards his city. He's listening. He's listening to what we have to say. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, and he'll cut them off. And then back to the righteous. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. And then the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So he shows a real tenderness that the Lord has for us. And he reminds us in 19 that this is something that is common to the people of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then interestingly, the New Testament takes this next verse and gives it as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So the Lord Jesus, in the sufferings, the afflictions of the righteous one, he suffered. The Lord delivered him. And he delivers them in the mind of David, and then hopefully in the mind of everyone here. He delivers them so that we're able to cry out to him, so that he will save those that are crushed in spirit, so that he will be near to the brokenhearted. Because affliction does slay the wicked, and those that hate the righteous will be condemned. But he ends, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So he ends on saying, the Lord is going to take care of his people. He's going to redeem all of those that he plans to redeem, and none of those that take refuge in him will be condemned. Really, David putting that hope in the Lord as he looks to this Messiah, this one who will be kept in all of his bones and take the afflictions of the Lord upon him and be delivered so that the people of God may stand before him in righteousness.